So we are now at the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11. Remember that in Perek Chet, chapter 8, they demanded a king. Shmuel was unhappy. God disapproved. However, Hashem says, go along with it. And we saw different ways to take what was going on. Why was God unhappy with it? The view that appealed most in our discussion was the view that the nation wanted the king to be the arbiter of justice. They want the king to be the source of guidance for the nation and rules and laws and so on, instead of Hashem being the one to do it. Nonetheless, Hashem says, go along with it. And then in Perek Tet, Perek Yud, Hashem arranges for Shaul to meet Shmuel. And Shmuel convinces Shaul that he is really a prophet and that Shaul is actually to become the king, Nagid, whatever you want to call it, sets up Shaul on a journey to his formal revelation as Melech. And there are people at that initial revelation of Shaul, the sort of unveiling of Shaul, if you will, who reject him. Abar Benel said that they reject him because they say he can't help us. Malbim says they reject him because they see him as Shmuel's man. They see him as God's king, not the one they wanted who was going to decide what should happen, but rather somebody who would be an agent for Hashem. Either way, they reject him, as we talked about at the end last time, and he goes home. So what we're going to see in this parak, which is a relatively brief chapter, is a war. A fellow by the name of Nachash, king of Ammon, is going to issue an ultimatum to the Jews of Yavesh Gilad. Shaul is going to respond and rally the nation in battle. He will succeed. And there will be a new coronation, which will take place at the end of Perek Yud Aleph, beginning of Perek Yud Bet, chapters 11 and 12. The key questions we want to look at in this chapter include the following. Number one, what is going to convince the Jews to follow Shaul? Something is going to happen here, which is going to change their approach to him. And the question is, what? And how will that fit our understanding of why they hadn't supported him initially? So that's going to be one question. Second, Yavesh Gilad is this city of some size, doesn't seem to be terribly large, in Menashe, on the eastern side of the Yarden, in Gilad, that Gilad region which is kind of central to north, east of the Yarden. Why Yavesh Gilad? It's going to be a very strange thing, because Ammon, remember, is east of the Yarden and south. And the question is going to be, as we're going to see, they're going to attack us, why do they choose Yavesh Gilad? What is special about it, and what is special about it for Ammon? And what is special about Yavesh Gilad for us? And then finally, although there will be many more questions you could ask, what lessons are we going to learn from Shaul's behavior? Shaul does particular things in this chapter. What are we supposed to learn from it? So, in order to get a start on this, we have to talk more about Yavesh Gilad. Now, if you didn't look at the sheet yet, you're disqualified. If you didn't look at the sheet yet, when was the last time we saw Yavesh Gilad? You looked already. So it was about a year ago.
Do we have a point for saying it sounds familiar?
Yes. Not a lot of points, but you know.
About
a year ago. Sorry? Nope. Okay, so take a look at source number one on your sheet. That's okay. We've seen a lot of different places, and this was a little over a year ago, in truth. It was in the story of Pelegesh B'Giv'an. By this time last year, we were already in Shmuel by this time last year. So it's a little over a year ago. So this... The story of Pelegesh B'Giv'an involved, remember, a civil war between Binyamin and everybody else. Without going into all of the terrible events that led there.
That was pretty bad.
Yes. Without going into all of the terrible events that led up to that point, there's a war between Binyamin and everybody else. And in the course of this war, Binyamin is nearly destroyed. And in particular, the males. And that creates a major problem. how is the Shevet going to survive? How is this tribe going to survive? And particularly because the nation has sworn not to marry them. Radak said that was as excommunication. The Da'at Mikra suggests because the whole sin that led to Pilegish Begivah was fundamentally a rape. And so they sinned with this inappropriate licentiousness, and therefore this sort of this measure-for-measure idea that the Da'at Mikra edition of Shoftim suggested. I think it's Professor Elie Tzur who suggested it. But
Binyamin, as a tribe who did that act,
it was the people of Givah, right? But if you remember the way, so we were going to reopen the whole story, right? But it wasn't just that they came to their defense. The people said, practice justice, carry out justice, and the people of Binyamin said, no, we're actually going to defend them against you. And that's the problem. Now, we noted that Ramban thinks the nation was wrong. Ramban thinks that what they should have done was said to Binyamin, you carry out justice. And instead they were threatening. But the majority view is that no, Binyamin was absolutely wrong. They should have let everybody come in and punish the people of Givah. Whichever way we read it, in terms of who was right, the nation believes they're right. And they believe that Binyamin as a whole has sinned, and they go to war against Binyamin as a whole, and they swear this oath not to marry anybody from Binyamin. We noted that the psukim reiterate there, it's multiple times in that story, Ein Melech v'Yisrael, there is no king, Ish Hayashar Beinav Yaaseh, people just do whatever's right in their eyes, and that could be what this oath is really about. In other words, they have positive ideals. They want to protect right behavior. They want to punish Binyamin. And they go too far because they don't have somebody telling them, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. But the result of it is that the tribe's going to disappear. That's the fear. They don't know what to do. And if you'll say, well, you know, good riddance, you know, these people of Binyamin are terrible. Number one, you'd lose Shaul. That would be inconvenient. But also, yeah, it's a branch of the family. You don't want to lose a branch of the family. It damages the division of the land. The idea that these Shvatim have their place and this is where they're supposed to be. Hashem wants to have all the Shvatim. We talked about this a lot. I'm not going through all the different reasons and opinions and sources right now. But they need a way for Binyamin to survive. And they come up with a bizarre strategy. It's a really bizarre strategy. Their strategy is, if we can find a way to kill more people, we can save Binyamin. I know that sounds strange, but that's exactly what they said. They find this city called Yavesh Gilad. It is a city, again, east of the Yarden. It's in Menashe. And they have a justification for killing the men of Yavesh Gilad, such that now they find an excuse to
the go to war, right? They
weren't the ones who. No, so, hey, read the psukim. Let's do it this way. Look at the psukim themselves. Vayomru, it's source number one. Vayomru b'nei Yisrael, mi asher lo ala b'kahal mikol shivtei Yisrael el Hashem. Who is it who did not go to war with us against Binyamin? Ki ashvua gedola hisa l'asher lo alai l'Hashem hamitzpah le'mor mos yumas, because they had sworn that whoever doesn't go to war against Binyamin shall die. That was already a condition they had made before. They said everybody has to come out for this battle, for justice, to punish Binyamin and so forth. So v'yinachamu b'nei Yisrael of Binyamin elchiv. The people felt bad for Binyamin. V'yomru, and they said, nigda hayom shevet achad miYisrael. We're going to lose a shevet if we don't do something. Mana asad lahem lano sarim. What are we going to do for everybody else? L'nashim, for wives. We have already sworn we're not going to let our daughters marry the men of Binyamin. So there are some people of Binyamin. I don't think I brought it in here, but there are 600 people from men from Binyamin, from the soldiers, who have survived. They fled into the wilderness. We need women for them to marry. That was their story. So vayomru miachad mishivtei Yisrael asher lo ala l'Hashem hamitzpah. So they said, well, we took this oath back then. So who didn't go? He didn't go to war. V'hineh lo ba'ish al hamachaneh miyavesh gilad el hakahal. And they looked around and they said, ha, there's nobody here from Yavesh Gilad. Vayispaked ha'am. and the nation was counted. They did a census. And sure enough, there's nobody there. So they sent 12,000 warriors to Yavesh Gilad. And they told them, kill out the residents of Yavesh Gilad, including the women, including the children. But this is what you do. Kol zachar, v'chol isha yodas mishkav zachar, tacharimu. Kill out all the males. Kill out all the women who have been with males. And they find 400 women who had never been with a man, and those they save. And they bring them to the camp in Shiloh, and then, as you see in the rest of the Psukim, they send messengers to the people of Binyamin who are hanging out in the wilderness. And they say, look, 400 wives for you, and so 400 of them get married that way, the other 200 by kidnapping wives at the big festival in Tuba Av. That's as strange as it sounds.
What? I think Shaul was one of those men.
No, Shaul may be 400 years later.
Yeah.
What does this have to be justified?
You don't.
No, you cannot justify.
No, the point is not to justify any of this. The point is to say this is shows us how far the nation has sunk. No, no one should ever attempt to justify this. Do not try this anywhere. No, this is terrible. We don't want this at all.
So how are there people still left in Yavesh Gilad at this point? Like in the story, I guess 400 years later.
So it's 400 years later. Right.
Yeah. So where do the people come from? It's
all the wives, all those young girls married, I mean, and everyone else was killed.
And they got married, and now there's.
Well, they may have moved back home because there's a lot of real estate. I mean, you'll see that in Malbim. It's not. I'm not saying that random. So in terms of the other 200, those were the kidnapped wives. Why we celebrate Shabbat.
Were there any single Binyamin women?
There was no one. They had wiped out. I mean, they wiped out Binyamin. Like that's what we're talking about. So there's a lot here that is completely inexplicable. And now I understand why you don't remember, because you wiped it out. I don't want to remember this. But take a look at Abai Benel I brought you in source number 2, where he asks, why did they actually carry this out against Yavesh Gilad? The motivations are important to understand in order to grasp the themes that are going on in our perek. So look at what Abai Benel offers you here as an explanation. He says, I'm trying to figure out which order to do in this, because the truth is, well, let's see what I brought, and then we'll figure it out. Hashenit, the second reason, he brings you multiple reasons for why they did this, why they actually would destroy Yavesh Gilad, why they would kill the women. So he says, Hashenit sha'asuza b'derech geder usiyag. This was a fence. They did this because they needed to make sure no one would ever refuse to answer the call. When everybody is supposed to be rallied to fight a war on behalf of other Jews, you don't have the right to walk away. And so they said, we need to make an example of them. We need to make sure that that nobody ever refuses to go. Because otherwise, that's going to happen multiple times. People will indeed refuse to go. And therefore, they did not do ataras nidarim, get rid of the oath. Even though they could have. Because we're only going to survive if we are all united. So he says you needed to have everybody go to war. That's one of his arguments. But then he says, the fourth explanation. When Israel saw that terrible things had happened to them. They lost a lot of people in war. Binyamin succeeded, remember, in the first two battles. So they lost a lot of people. Thousands of Jews died on the side of the Shvatim. And further, they destroyed Binyamin. Chara apam, they were angry. They haven't suffered anything. They didn't pay a price. Unless they say, Yavesh Gilad is going to be self-righteous. We didn't do it. You guys did that to Binyamin, not us. We are the good guys. So what Abarbanel brings here is that you have added motivation to act against Yavesh Gilad. And really I'm focusing on this latter paragraph, reason number four. That number one, they escaped unscathed. And number two, they're going to hold themselves as righteous. Yes. Those are important factors. In addition, another point in Abarbanel, V'ayachet am domelachat has b'nei Binyamin. In reality, Yavesh Gilad is a lot like those people from Binyamin who the Jews had fought against. The Jews had said, punish the people of Givah. Binyamin said no. So Yavesh Gilad refused to punish Binyamin. So therefore, let them meet the same fate. V'ayonsham domel onsham gamkein. So they have to suffer a similar fate. You don't get to disagree with the cause. Acher ben latos, you follow the majority. Remember, we are looking at this as, but the majority was out of their mind. But from their standpoint, all of our leaders got together, decreed a policy, said this is what we have to do. You don't get to refuse to participate any more than the soldier refuses, is able to refuse. Now, you'll say there is a concept in the Israeli army, there are variations of this in every army, right? Pekuda belichukit ba'alil. It means a law that is clearly wrong, basically. Exactly. You can't say I was following orders. If something is clearly wrong, then the soldier is within his rights to protest. But you better be right. Right? When you do something like that. Right?
They're also willing to have to take the consequences. They can end up in jail, they can end up in exile. So there's that concept. I'll say that I won't do it, but then I'll take my punishment for not following.
For not participating. Right.
So which one was this?
Right. Well, here they got zapped for sure, yeah. Right or wrong.
There's also that thing, everyone else is jumping off the Empire State
Building. Right, that's what my mother said.
You're not agreeing with it.
Right. The most striking explanation, although his last comment on this is very interesting, is Ralbag. Ralbag is really bothered by the fact that not only did they kill the men, who were the ones who were supposed to go to war, but they killed the women also.
Right.
And this weird division of it also. They killed some women, but not the other women. Where did this come from? So Ralbag says, if you go back earlier in the Torah, remember the story with the women of Midian who had lured the Jewish men into sin, and the Jews went to war against them, and they were told to kill those women who had been with a man. So Ralbag says, they echoed that here. They said, oh, that was what we did there. I guess that's what we should do here. They did what was instructed with Midian. I would have liked to have stopped there, but then he continues. He says it has to have been at the word of God. Otherwise, you're not going to do such a thing. So but my answer would be no.
Which one? I'm sorry. What is that referring to? Is it referring to Midian or is it referring to now? Like which one is he?
What do you mean? What do you mean now?
Which one is he saying that they did at God's
word? No, what they did, Midian is clearly at God's word.
Right.
He's saying what they did to Yavesh Gilad was that God's word. Yeah, that's Ralbag's position, but others among the commentators say no. It's not at God's word, but they just drew this conclusion. I'm taking the first half of what Ralbag has to say, because their two are not analogous. Remember, Lamed Aleph is you're dealing with an enemy, and you're dealing with people who had done something specific to warrant this. It really seems more like just what happens when you don't have leadership.
And not because women were involved. I mean, women, in this situation, women were involved.
They were the victims.
In this situation, we heard clearly that the women were not.
Yeah, isn't it that it seems this was done at God's word that then in the Torah...
In the Torah is very clear. Ralbag is saying with Yavesh Gilad. Ralbag is saying they must have done it at God's word. That's his statement. Again, I have a hard time with it, but that's what he says. You know, it will be very easy when you bring a source. You can just stop here and no one knows. But that's not, integrity is a thing. But that's all the story from Shoftim Chaf Aleph. Okay? Shochem chapter 21. That was the last appearance of, and it should have been the last appearance, of Yavesh Gilad. In our perek, Yavesh Gilad is going to be under threat from Nahash, king of Ammon, and Shaul is going to rally the nation to fight on behalf of Yavesh Gilad. Now, keep in mind, we already mentioned this a few minutes ago, there's debate as to when that whole story of Pilegesh B'Givah took place. It's placed in the book at the end of the period of the Shoftim, as though it's right before this. However, most commentators believe it actually happened in the beginning of the era of the Shoftim, 400 years before this, before our story takes place. Either way, the following can be sustained, because Jews have a long memory. But what I am thinking is that certainly if this story is a generation ago, right? If this story of Pilegesh B'Givah is just, you know, in the beginning of Shmuel's time, so, yeah, it's, or just before Shmuel's time, so call it 50 years ago or call it 400 years ago, however you're going to read it, there's a national animosity, potentially, towards Yavesh Gilad. They were angry enough that Yavesh Gilad didn't join them, that they were willing to go to war and massacre them, right? Along comes Shaul and says, we have to all, and you're going to see it, he's going to summon the entire nation and say, we have to defend Yavesh Gilad. It's a reversal of what happened before. It's the leadership, effectively, of Shaul. In Pilegesh B'Givah, we reiterated, Ein Melech B'Yisrael. There is no king, and the result is the Jews despising and attacking Yavesh Gilad. Now Shaul is going to be a true king who's going to rally the Jews to endanger themselves in order to help the one they had despised.
Prove that, well, you guys didn't fight against us, so now I'm going to help you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours.
Well, except that he was from Binyamin.
He was from Binyamin. Right.
Right. Yavesh Gilad didn't partake.
Oh, Yavesh Gilad didn't fight Binyamin.
He's showing favoritism to
That's what I think as well. Maybe his relatives are from there. So we're going to talk about that. We're not there yet. That's going to come back. But I think there's also a little bit of another element here, which I put on the sheet in number 5. And honestly, this may be a reach. And I say that it may be a reach, and you know, I acknowledge that. But it's too good for me not to propose the idea. In Shoftim Perek Aleph Pasuk Chet, the Jews appeal to God and ask, via the Urim Batumim, who should go to war first to try to conquer the land? And the answer is Yehuda Ya'aleh. Yehuda shall ascend, Yehuda will go to war, and Yehuda goes to war. They're helped out by Shimon, who is living among them, and they fight the Kanani, and they specifically fight against the dwellers of the area of Yerushalayim. And they burn the city. They burn Yerushalayim. But they don't settle there. And the question is, why? Why did they just leave Yerushalayim? So Professor Elitzur, in the Da'at Mikra, in Shoftim Perek Aleph, suggests, based on the Psukim, that it's because it's not for them. Remember, Yehuda and Binyamin have split access in that area. The body of the city is really Binyamin's, not Yehuda's. And so Yehuda says, so why should I do anything there? They fight the enemy, they kill the enemy, and then they go away. In other words, there's an element of selfishness in that original story. Second story, the end of Sefer Shoftim. The first one to go to war against Binyamin is Yehuda. The same Yehuda Ya'aleh that we saw in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim to go fight the Kanani is now Yehuda Ya'aleh to go fight against Binyamin. They think they're justified, but fundamentally where they should have been fighting Canaan, now they're fighting other Jews. And that arc will be completed in our perek, because the first one, or the one to be singled out in the war on behalf of Yavesh Gilad, which is indeed mingled now with Binyamin, is going to be Yehuda. We're going to get a census of the army, and Yehuda is going to be singled out as special there. They're counted separately. So Yehuda goes from not helping Binyamin to attacking Binyamin to defending and saving Binyamin / Yavesh Gilad.
There seems to be a big connection between these two. Isn't it the there was a whole, when he stands in front of Paro and Yosef.
Exactly.
And also.
So that's where I'm going with it. Take a look at source number five.
Yeah.
Take a look at source number five. Because this is what I'm thinking. I may be taking it too far. I don't know. But the but first you have Yehuda, who is the one who says, let's sell Yosef. Right? Shimon and Levi want him killed. And Yehuda says, no, let's just sell him. That's the selfish approach. I'm not going to settle the city of Yerushalayim. Because after all, it's not for me. It's for Binyamin. Then, second stage for Yehuda, descends from among his brethren, and that's a story with Tamar, where he sentences Tamar to death, thinking that she was involved inappropriately while she's supposed to be waiting for Shelah, and he is destructive there, parallel to the attack on Binyamin. However, the end of his arc is when he stands in front of Yosef, as Zohar points out, and defends Binyamin, even though he thinks Binyamin has done something wrong. They all think Binyamin is a thief, right? Nonetheless, he's going to defend him and put himself on the line and say, "I will be a slave instead of doing anything to Binyamin." So that he has the same arc of going from selfish to being dangerous, destructive, to putting himself on the line to save them. And yes, you could also link it with Mordechai and Megillas Esther, who has both Binyamin and Yehuda within him.
But yeah. Couldn't you say also that he was thinking more of his father than of Binyamin? Like, in other words, when he was, you know, defending Binyamin, I would think that maybe he was thinking more of the terrible thing that it would happen.
Why is that a bad? But yeah. why is that a bad motivation?
No, not bad motivation, but it's not. But maybe not. It's less for Binyamin and more for the father. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, I see. Okay, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I don't know. And like I said, I may be reaching too far with this. I can make an argument that is not quite parallel. Nonetheless, I think it's something worth considering because Yehuda has this redemption arc that he travels. And he is at the center of each of these situations that we see. There's more to be said about what Shaul does here. When we get to the end of the parak, we'll say more about him.
Regarding Yehuda, though, isn't it just he's a leader, you know,
yes.
In all these events, he was the leader, whether it was good or bad.
But that's the thing. He led for bad, for worse, and then for good twice.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what I'm looking at. But yes, that's Yehuda's role, which he takes and which he plays on his own. Okay. So that's a little bit of an introduction to the parak and to the themes that we're seeing. Let's look at the psukim themselves. So we're in Parak Yud Aleph, chapter 11, and we'll look at the opening three psukim. Vayal Nachash Ha'amoni Vayichan Al Yavesh Gilad. So Nachash of Ammon, he is the king of Ammon. He's not just, you know, some Ammoni guy. He ascends and Vayichan al Yavesh Gilad. He sets up his military camp opposite Yavesh Gilad. That Mikra has one of those useless pictures, which we like anyway, which shows you an open landscape and it says on the bottom, Tel Yavesh Gilad, the ruins of Yavesh Gilad.
Wow,
yeah, it looks like every other ruin.
They could put a note to it there, right?
Yes. It looks so pretty. But what they do point out that is worth noting, I mentioned it before, is on the opposite page they have one of their maps. That's a little more useful. So obviously from, you know, where I am to where you are, not everyone is going to be able to see very well. But this is the Ardain running north-south. Yam HaMelach is down here, the Dead Sea. Kinneret is up here. So Ammon is down here, the southern area. Gilad is the region here, much further north. If Ammon really wants to attack the Jews, they've got a lot of space here. They could be attacking. They're picking Yavesh Gilad for a reason, and that's something that we're going to have to talk about, why they're going for Yavesh Gilad. So wait. We got a lot to talk about. Okay, let's look at the psukim. He camps at Yavesh Gilad. Vayomru kol anshei Yavesh el Nachash. So the people of Yavesh said to Nachash, Karas lanu bris v'navdeka. They say, make a deal with us. Make a pact. We will serve you. okay, we don't want to fight, we don't want any issues, we'll pay you tribute, we'll work for you, whatever you like, just leave us alone. Vayomer alehem Nachash ha'amoni. Nachash is not interested. He says, Bizos echros lachem. Here's the terms for this pact. Binikor lachem kol ein yamin. He says, put out your right eyes. Vesamti acherpa al kol Yisrael. And that will be a humiliation for all Israel. Vayomru elav zikne yavesh. So the people of Yavesh said, Heref lanu shivas yamin. Give us 7 days. We're going to send agents, emissaries, throughout all Israel. And if no one will save us, then we'll go do what you said. That's what they pledged.
Wow.
A little bit of a strange story.
They don't want to fight, but they're assuming that the rest of the country will support them.
Well, they don't have the ability to fight is really the problem. The ability simply isn't there. Oh, I brought you the pasuk from Yerushalayim, number 6. I forgot that I put that on there. That's funny.
Do you know what tribes they are?
Yavesh Gilad?
Yeah,
I said Menashe. They're Menashe. Yeah. So there's a lot here that is strange, right? What would you point out that's weird here? Besides the choice to attack Yavesh Gilad specifically.
Like, who's going to wait to attack?
Yeah, like, why is he giving them 7 days? Like, no, do it now, or I wipe you out. Like, well, why does he say yes? What else is strange?
What's the whole right eye thing? What's that?
Why does he want the right eye?
Stranger.
Why is that a sign of embarrassment?
Well, that's another strange thing, that somehow that is going to be a haircut on all of Israel.
Why is that embarrassment? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, what's the...
Well, the easy explanation of why it's an embarrassment is simply because it shows that they didn't have the power to fight him. And everybody was too afraid to fight him, so much so they were willing to put out their right eye. You know, can you imagine the reputation that gives Nachash? But why is Ammon attacking now?
Why are they attacking now? Why did they pick on Yavesh Gilad?
Right, that was what he asked. But why attack now? What has happened at this point? Meaning, Ammon, remember, they live off to the east and south. They are a raiding nation. We've seen them before. But there has to be a stimulus for it. It could be something we don't know. It could be they had a drought. You know, it could be something happened in their territory that they now needed capital and they needed to whatever get something, and therefore they want to raid. But like we don't have good information on this.
Could it be that they knew that Israel was getting the king and they were trying to challenge the king before he got powerful?
Good, definitely one approach. So let's take a look at a few sources here that are going to start us on this. Source number six. How do they know? The whole nation had an assembly. But take a look at source number 7. Ralbag's view is that this is simply a war. That's all it is. I don't care why they're fighting. They're fighting. He says, Yiskimba zenachash ki da'ato yali hilachem im Yisrael. He says, Nachash went along with this request for 7 days because what he really wanted was to fight with Israel as a whole. V'lakach es artzam im yuchal, take their land if he could. So for him, it's a lot, go schlep all over the country. Right? Remember in Yehoshua, right? Those who were here when we did Yehoshua, we talked about how there was this assembly of the northern kings, an assembly of the southern kings, and they attacked as a block. And the Medrash said, Hashem arranges that in order to make it easier for us. Fight them once. You don't have to fight them over a dragged out period of years as you go finding them. So that's Ralbag's approach. He doesn't explain why now. And again, something happened that Ammon felt
like
it.
What do you think, that if they're all going to come back, then they're going to, like, they're going to all come to one place and then he...
Yeah, precisely. Okay. Malbim, though, says, as Linda said, source number 8, Hebrews at the bottom of one side, English top of the second side. Hitkanei Nachash al shehem lichu Yisrael melech. Nachash was upset that the Jews had appointed a king. That incites Nachash somehow. Viratzalita, by the way, that's one of the proofs that the verb kuf nun aleph does not mean to be jealous. This isn't about jealousy. He's incited by it. Viratzalita gerbo milchama, and so he wanted to start a war. Lachin Allah Anshe Yavesh Gilad. So therefore he attacked Yavesh Gilad, Ki B'nei Binyamin, Lachun Hashem, because the people of Binyamin had taken the wives from Yavesh Gilad. So therefore it's not just anybody, it's Shaul's family. I told you we were going to come back to this idea, Ora. Umstama Hityashvu Shama Mibnei Binyamin. Presumably Benjaminites had settled there, whether over 400 years or one generation. Kias Anshei Yavesh Hargu, because they had killed out the men of Yavesh. Babanos Yershu Nachlasa Vosehen, and the girls all inherited real estate. V'lachein ala aleihem ba'ashei mishpachas ha-melech mechutanav. So they said, this is the king's family. These are his in-laws. That's who we're going to attack. We want to undermine the new king of Israel. That's the way that Malam explains it. I think there's so much to be said for that approach. It makes so much political sense. But take a look on the flip side, please. One more, it's a set of approaches, but not all of it is relevant here. The only part of it that's immediately relevant is the third line in it. This Medrash is really trying to answer the question of why it is that he asked for the right eye. And the Medrash is saying it wasn't literally the right eye. He wasn't saying knock out the right eye. So what was he saying? So the third line in the Medrash in number 9, we'll come back to the others. V'rabbanan Amri zeh Sefer Torah. The sages said this was the Sefer Torah. Amar lam Nachash ha'amoni. Nachash says, Haviu li Sefer ha'Torah. Bring me a Sefer Torah. Ve'ekra mitocha, and I will uproot from it lo yavo amoni. The pasuk that says in amoni is not allowed to marry into the Jewish people. He wants to end our contempt for Amon. That will answer a question that bothered me as I read this. Go back to the Psukim and notice how Nachash is listed. In Pasuk Aleph, he is Nachash HaAmoni. Right? At the end of the Pasuk again, he's just Nachash. But then when he makes his speech again in Pasuk Bet, he is again Nachash HaAmoni. We're stressing the fact that he is Amoni because that's his motivation. You follow?
Yeah.
That's what's driving him. So that's what the... It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of contempt.
Yeah.
You know, I want to have the decision of whether I marry a Jew or not. I don't want them to refuse to marry me. So these three explanations, Ralbag, that it's just a simple war. He wants to fight all Israel. Malbim, that it's a war taken on at an opportune time to undermine the new king. And then Medrash Shmuel, with a very different view, it's about our contempt for Amon, give us multiple ways, two principal ways, to view this whole story. Level one, it's military. Whether it's get all their land, whether it's Shaul, the inception of Shaul's reign, it's a military act. Whereas the other way to look at it is that Shaul is not a king fighting a war, but Shaul is the defender of the Torah. Right? In the first way to look at it, it's a military thing, and Shaul is acting as a warrior. But if you say that what Nachash was trying to do was to undermine the Torah, he wants the Jews to abandon the Torah, then Shaul is defender of God's Torah. That's going to matter as we read the story.
No, it just reminded me so much with the asking for the 7 days. Give us 7 days to decide. And on Yom Kippur,
it's the story, the Nesan HaTokev story.
Yeah.
Right. It definitely, I mean, I was thinking about it also as I read it. The whether that story is actually ever happened or not is, you know, subject to some discussion.
It's also, if you say it, that what they're saying is, I'm going to take out from the Torah or I'm going to desecrate the Torah. That really ties up with the same idea because that's what he was being asked to do.
Right. Right. The difference, I guess, is only that there it's 3 days to think about it, and here it's 7 days to fight against it.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But you're right. The idea of the taking the time is there, and the Torah Association works as well. So this fellow Nachash, Abarbanel actually says his name is Nachash, and that tells you about his character. The problem is we have other people named Nachash as well. Abigail, who ends up marrying David, her father's name is Nachash. It's actually kind of sad. Her father's name is Nachash, and her husband's name is Naval, you know, which is disgusting. So, like, between the two of them, they, maybe she just needed to, like, you know, do a little name reading. But this business of demanding the right eye indeed is taken on these two levels, either as a military demand or as a spiritual demand. The level that it's military, so you already saw Ralbag, who said that he wants to fight all Israel, he wants to take their land. More than that, did I bring it on here? I didn't. Oh, I know what I did. I summed it up in number 10 rather than bring all the sources for it. The Abarbanel says that it's about humiliating the nation. Beyond conquest, he wants to be a cherpah. He wants to say the Jews had nothing. The whole nation had nothing they could do. That's one view. Abarbanel also suggests that it was about cruelty. It demonstrates to us that he's a cruel person. Abarbanel also offers another explanation, which is that Naval is trying to demonstrate that he doesn't need their money. But I say Naval, oh, Nachash. Nachash is trying to demonstrate that he doesn't need their money. In other words, they say, we're going to serve you, we'll pay tribute. And he says, I don't need that. I'm good. But I could use your right eye. It's not funny. Malbim reads it a little differently. I thought about bringing Malbim here because his read, again, is uniquely political. Malbim says, when you make a covenant with another party, right, generally speaking, each party has something that the other one wants. So, you know, you approach somebody and you say, I want to make a deal with you. They say back, okay, this is what you have that I would like from you. And in this case, they really have nothing because he can just defeat them. He's more powerful than they are. And so he says to them, there's nothing really that you can give me that I couldn't take anyway. So I'm just going to take your eye. That's the that's his way of doing it. And then the Medrash Shmuel, if you look at number 9 now, the first two explanations take, actually not the first two, the first explanation from Rabbi Levi is that way as well. Rabbi Levi Amar, Elu ha-kla'im va-kashatim, shatim shebi Yisrael. These are the slings and bows of Israel. Shein machmad inehem shal Yisrael. They are the pleasure of Israel's eye. What do you mean? Pasuk says in Tehillim, Noshke Rome Keshet. Noshke, literally those who are noshek, those who kiss, those who hold up the bow, or those who extend the bow to fire. And the idea, really, Noshke doesn't have to mean that. As some of the commentators note, it's neshek, it's ammunition. You know, it's a weapon. Not nishika. But you could take it as if you have a standing bow, like one of the big bows that they draw back, so maybe there's like something in that, because they draw it back to the mouth and then fire? I don't know. But this Medrash is taking it as they kiss the bow, like the bow is so beloved to them, and what he's saying is, I want to disarm you. If you take that view, the line in the Medrash, that their weapons were beloved to them, that casts the whole story in another light. Because one of the themes in Sefer Shoftim was, don't fall in love with your weapons. Right? That was a theme book long in Shoftim. Where over and over again we succeeded when we had worthless weapons. Right? A cattle goat, Shamgar ben Anat. The Shimshon has the jawbone of a donkey. Right. Ehud ben Gera has this custom dagger that he uses, and the message, which we talked about at the time, is Hashem can succeed with whatever weapons you have. It doesn't matter. Both in terms of physical military weapons and in terms of shofet. It doesn't matter who your shofet is. If God wants them to win, they're going to win. If God doesn't want them to win, they're not going to win. That's the way it works. So here they are portrayed in this line in the Medrash Shmuel as loving their weapons. And maybe that's sort of a statement of, you know, there's something wrong on their side that leads to this. But that's all within the school of thought that says that Nachash was about the military issue. Then it's a battle, it's a fundamentally a military battle. Nahash wants to destroy them, Shaul is going to defend them. Whereas the other way to look at it is that it's about Judaism. So we saw already in Medrash Shmuel Amon's resentment for the pasuk that says, Lo Yavo Amoni, but also now look at the second line in source number 9. Rabbi Simon Amar, Elu Sanhedrin Shal Yisrael. He says it meant, turn over the Sanhedrin. Chain Galgal Einehem Shal Yisrael. They are the sphere of the eye. I thought it might mean the iris. For the Jews of Yisrael, as in the pasuk that talks about what happens if the Sanhedrin makes a mistake, they are called Einei Ha'eda, the eyes of the nation. There's more to be said about that, having to do with them sitting in the Beis HaMikdash and so on. But the point is, this line is casting it as about Judaism. Get rid of your Sanhedrin. So two ways in which we can read what is happening here. And Nahash says, all right, I'll give you the 7 days. So why does he give the 7 days? Well, if you take the approach that he wants to humiliate everybody, so that's what he will succeed in doing. In other words, you can take as long as you want, you're not going to come up with anybody. Or, per Ralbag, it actually serves his ends. He wants to take the land from all of them. So once again, 7 days, they can all come and gather, and I can fight them all at once. So it's his advantage for it to go 7 days. Okay. So this passage here that we've just read, these opening psukim, teach us about Canaan, right? They're not really Canaan. Ammon is not really Canaan. But it teaches us about Ammon and what their nature is. And it also teaches us about Shaul's role, warrior defending the nation, as well as spiritual leader defending the Torah. So let's see what happens. Pasuk Dalet. It's a quick moving parak, relatively. Vayavohu ha-malachim Givat Shaul. So the messengers come to Givat Shaul. Commentators assume that it doesn't mean they went everywhere in the country. They said, well, Shaul is supposed to be the king, so let's go to Shaul. Vayadabru ha-devarim be'oznei ha'am, and they tell the people there. Vayisu kolam es kolam vayibku, and everybody starts crying. Vine Shaul ba'acharei ha-bakar min ha-sadeh, and in comes Shaul following the cattle, coming in from the field. Vayomer Shaul Malam Kiyivku. And Shaul says, why is everybody crying? Vayisapru lo et kivayen sheyavesh. So they told him what the people of Yavesh had said. Vatitzlach ruach Elokim al Shaul. Kishamoas hadvirim ha'ela. Shaul has another prophetic or quasi-prophetic experience. He has the ruach Elokim, the spirit of God. Vayichar apo me'od, and he is angry. Vayikach semet bakar vayinatchayu, and he takes a pair of oxen and he cuts them up. Vayishalach b'chol gvul Yisrael, and he sends them all over Israel. Biyada malachim, through these agents, leimor, saying, Asher einenu yotzei acharei Shaul v'acharei Shmuel, ko yeyaseh livkaro. He says, if anybody doesn't follow Shaul and Shmuel, this shall be done to his cattle. Vayipol pachad Hashem al ha'am, everybody is afraid of God, he puts the fear of God in them. Vayitzu ki ish echad, and they all come out as one. And he counts them in Bazek. Bazek can be Bezek, the place, but we'll come back to what else that could be. Vayu b'nei Yisrael, and that took way more than 7 days. Vayu b'nei Yisrael, shlosh meos elef. There are 300,000 soldiers. V'ish Yehuda, shloshim aleph, and we break out Yehuda. 30,000 from Yehuda, in addition to the 300,000 from the nation. And they told the agents, here's your message for Yavesh Gilad. You will be rescued tomorrow when the sun rises. Or with the warmth of the sun. Fine. So the agents come back. They tell the people of Yavesh, who of course are very happy. And the people of Yavesh turn to Ammon and say, tomorrow we'll go out to you and you can do what you want to us. In other words, they trick them. They say, we're going to give in tomorrow.
Spend those 7 days?
Sorry?
Do we know where we are in the seven days of this one?
No idea. Presumably it's day six, but I have no idea. Okay. What do we see here that's odd?
I want to know why the newly appointed king is being a shepherd.
Yes. Why are you hanging out with the cattle?
He still hasn't really accepted it.
He hasn't been accepted.
Right. We'll talk about that.
This isn't something that seems odd, but I think it answers some of the comments that came before in terms of, it's very clear here that there was no nepotism and there was no Shaul wanting to save them because it says clearly that Ruach HaLakim and he reacted through Ruach HaLakim. So at least we have an answer
that is
that,
pure.
For that concern.
Could be. You could make the argument differently, though, but I hear you.
I thought, like, they're invoking the name of Shmuel. So maybe that's almost more important.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Isn't that really interesting? Shaul says, who won't go out after me and after Shmuel. Shmuel doesn't show up in this story.
Right.
But he's invoking the authority of Shmuel. What do you think that means?
Well, he's not sure.
Lack of confidence.
Yeah.
They may not follow me. He knows how the previous chapter ended.
Right. Well, is that kind of like he's still shepherding because he's still like, whoa, what's going on here? Uh-huh. Like, I'm not really.
Yeah.
Am I really
Yeah.
I'm still who I am.
Yeah. So let's get started on this. We might finish it. There are two ways that the commentators understand Shaul's reaction in this situation. One is, and they're not mutually exclusive. You could have both. Number one, it's a military defense. He is mounting a military defense of Yavesh Gilad. And two, it's an act of inspiration and leadership. We see the two different elements here, and you'll see as we go through what I mean. First of all, the message of being acharei habakar, he's with the cattle. Why is the pasuk even telling me that? Forget why he's there with them. Who cares?
Because
they're
working on the cattle.
Yeah. So that's the, they all view it, they all explain it based on context.
Yeah.
Most commentators say it's to say that he hasn't yet been accepted as king, and therefore he's, taking care of the cattle. Yeah, before he went looking for donkeys, and now he's with the cattle. Rashi offers an explanation which is difficult to understand. Rashi says it's after the time when the cattle come back. Achreya Bakar means when the cattle that have been grazing out all day, after the time when they come back. The question is, what motivates Rashi to say that? So one answer could be that Rashi is motivated to say that in order to say, but he's not with the cattle. Shaul is being king, doing something, and it's just at that time of day that he did it. And that's one possible explanation I could think of why Rashi says
that. I don't know which day it is.
So no, we don't.
The significance of the time of day. It's not like, oh, it's the sixth day and it's the last hour. Like, right?
Well, he's just trying to.
At the end of that period of time, it might have significance like, oh, at the last minute he came in to save them.
Right, so I would read it not so much that way as that, because he doesn't. They're not getting saved until the next morning. I would say it's just Rashi doesn't want to say that he's with the cattle. So how else will I read it? It's after the cattle come in, not after the cattle. He's walking after the cattle.
But he was somewhere where he didn't hear the news that the rest of the Israel heard.
So okay.
He's somewhere away.
He's somewhere away. Right. He was wandering, talking to God, doing something, having a council meeting. But the other approach that I would offer, which goes a little bit of a different direction,
bless you,
is that it's meant to explain why the rescue is only going to be mounted the next day. Because it's already late in the day.
Well, he's still got it. I mean, it's going to take...
I'm so amazed that he got everybody going.
It's
going to
take time to get to send these pieces of cattle around the country.
Yeah, seriously. So I'm more likely to say it's really... You're right. I think it's more likely the first approach that I suggested, which is in Rashi's view, he is acting as king. And so therefore it's odd to think he was with the cattle, and the answer is he wasn't with the cattle, but he came home at the time when the cattle were also coming home. The Malbim, though, gives the most practical answer, and it's what you, I think, Ora had just suggested, or Lena had just suggested. It's in number 11. V'siper zeh, it told us about this, about following the cattle. Ki misiba zu nasan einav b'tzemed bakar v'ayinatcheyu. Because this is why he then decided, hey, let's send her out. Like, what was he said? Why choose that? Because he saw the cattle and it made him think of it. Okay. He then gets this Ruach Elokim, which we associate with Ruach HaKodesh. And Abarbanel here notes the Rambam, we discussed this several times already in Sefer Shoftim, about the idea of Ruach HaKodesh, that the lowest level of prophecy is when a person wants to do something good of their own nature, but Hashem gives them a boost that strengthens their desire to do it and pushes them. And that's what the Ruach Elokim here is. We talked about it with Moshe at the well, saving the daughters of Yisrael. We talked about it with the Shoftim experiencing Ruach Hashem. So he says, all right, let's go cut up some cattle. And send a message to everybody. So this is an interesting question. Why is he cutting up cattle? Like, that was your way to do this? I understand. He had cattle in front of him and said, okay, fine.
Reminds me, like, if you go back to Pilagish, like, yeah. They cut up. Right?
Yeah, well, that's not a good, that's not
no,
a good
know,
precedent.
It's not a good thing, but, like, it's this whole cutting up and, like, showing your power or something.
So, and the threat is certainly showing power. So one way to look at it is that it's just a practical gesture. And when we learned Pilegesh Begivah, where they cut her up and they send her around, we brought source number 12 to show that in Greek times, they had a practice like this. And we had Professor Kaufman quoted sources that this existed in Arab communities. This idea of getting everybody to agree. And cutting up an animal into pieces, and that could be what's going on. But Malbim, once again, he's just great, has an insight into what's going on. And Malbim notes for us something that we didn't really pick up on. If you go back to Pasuk Zion, again, Pasuk Vav, I should say. Did you notice? Vayicharapo me'od. He got really, really angry.
But notice when what I was going to point out, it doesn't look like that's what Malbim is saying, is where it says it's in the Pasuk. In other words, I looked at it, I noticed that right from the beginning, I looked at it like, anger can be such a terrible thing. But in this case, the Pasuk was clear to point out that anger only came after Ruach Elokim. So sometimes anger can be fueled in a positive way. I think the fact that it didn't say Vayichar Apamaad and then Ruach Hashem, you know, like.
Well, probably because you couldn't.
At least,
you can't have Ruach Hashem if you are in a situation of anger.
Right. So the anger came afterwards, right. And to me, it was saying that anger was a good thing. Maybe it was what he needed, because these three psukim look to me like. This guy is finally stepping to the plate. He's finally acting like a leader. That cutting up of the cattle seems very strange to all of us. But he's saying, that message is, I am the king, and I am in charge of all of your possessions. Just like you said when you asked for a king. That or Shmuel said to you when he asked for a king. I am in charge. I could theoretically do this. I could destroy all of your cattle. Now, I am the king. We're going to all come together, and we're going to do this.
Definitely part of demonstration of authority, and it's true. The business of Ruach Hashem and then anger is a very interesting read. Some of the commentators talk about the anger as being an expression of feeling for those who are suffering, or those who are being taken advantage of, as a consistent trait among our leaders. But Malbim has this very sharp read, which just looking at the clock and realizing what time it is, I'm going to sum up, but you can see it. He says, there is rage here, and there is strategy here. The rage is, you take a pair of oxen and you cut them up. However, he's also teaching them a lesson. You cut up the animal into its parts and you scatter the parts, the animal cannot live. The nation also. If we are not going to be united and fight for each other, we're not going to survive. And so he's sending that sort of a message when he does this. There's more to be said. We have more to talk about in this section. We didn't talk about invoking Shmuel yet. We didn't talk about the phone company yet. We have a lot more to talk about. So, God willing, I don't know where we're going to be next week yet, but we'll find out. But hopefully we still have a share next week, and we'll discuss
it. We'll just have it here.